Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello, thanks for being with us. Today, let's take a look at Revelation 17, verses 3 through 6. This is an interesting set of verses. Let's read it. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting up on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and had a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. The main thing I'd like you to think about from these verses is the color scarlet. Scarlet is a deep shade of red. In these verses, it said that the beast that the woman rode upon was scarlet colored. This scarlet color is significant in that it describes the nature of the beast. In the Bible, scarlet, or red, is used to denote sin. A common scripture which comes to mind is Isaiah 1:18, which says, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Exactly why God chose red as the color spectrum to denote sin, I doubt that any man knows. Or also, why God made blood to be red in color. I guess we'll find that out when we get to heaven. But what we do know is that both blood and sin are red. Because of this, we have a better understanding of how Jesus Christ's blood could cover our sins. Quite simply, as an example, imagine writing the word sin on a piece of paper with red ink. Then take another pen that has blue ink and try to cover up the word sin, which was written with red ink. You know as well as I do that the blue ink will not cover up the word very well, which was written with red ink. But if you take the same pen with the red ink, you can easily cover up the red writing with it. The color red is easily covered over with the red ink, and you can't tell that the original word sin was previously there. The color red, or scarlet, has been used to denote sin throughout biblical history. According to Exodus 26:31, the color red was used in various hues to indicate sin on the curtains of the Israelites' temple. In fact, there were three shades or hues of red on the curtains which made up the walls of the original tabernacle, and also on the veil which separated the holy place from the most holy place. Because of the translation of the King James Version translators, it's difficult to understand that the three colors in the veil represent sin. But the three colors listed are blue, purple, and scarlet. The original word for blue used in Exodus 26:31 is tekeleth, which actually means violet. Your first response might be to ask the question, why did the translators use the word blue if the actual word meant violet? Here again, the answer is probably quite simple when you look at the flowers, which we call violets. We call them blue violets, but when you actually look closely at them, it's easy to see they are actually a light lavender color. This is considered as being in the color blue spectrum, but a blue with a tinge of red added to it. This tinge of red added to the blue spectrum makes a very light lavender blue or violet color. But whatever the translators were thinking, we might never know. But we do know that the word tekeleth indicates an off-white color with a tinge of red. What this color meant for the veil of the temple was that there was a slight bit of sinfulness present. What I mean by this is that the only thing that is purely without sin is that which is pure white. That's why when we accept Jesus as our Savior, that we are given robes of pure white. It is to symbolize our perfect righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the temple of worship of the Old Testament, the garment of white linen represented the purity that is without sin. The blue, or actually violet, symbolized minor sin, or in essence, the highest level of righteousness that man can attain through his own strength. Even though we strive with all our strength and ability, we cannot make ourselves completely white as snow. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers every vestige of sin, that our robes can become completely pure white. In the same sense, the colors purple and red in the tabernacle curtains, and also the veil of the tabernacle, symbolized greater degrees of sinfulness. The color red, when just a tinge is added, causes the color violet. When the amount of red is increased significantly, the result is not just a light lavender color, but a deep lavender color, or purple. And when enough red color is added to the spectrum, it becomes completely scarlet. What we then have is three shades, or hues of reddish tinge, each representing sin, with each graduation of red coloring representing a greater amount of sinfulness. When man is totally sinful, his sins are as scarlet. But even then, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, our sins become as white as snow. They are actually blotted out with the blood of Jesus, and our robe becomes a robe of righteousness. I don't want to oversimplify this, but in essence, there are three levels of sinfulness in man. There is the scarlet color of sin, which represents man in his most sinful state, the violet color of sin, which represents man in his least sinful state that he is able to accomplish in his own strength, and the color purple, which indicates those people who have escaped a scarlet color of sinfulness but yet have not strived for righteousness, and therefore their sinfulness cannot be described as violet in color. The veil of the temple included all three shades of red and represented a barrier which kept a person from coming into God's presence. God cannot look upon sin. Therefore, any sinfulness blocks direct access to God. The reason the veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus died was to signify that sin would no longer be a barrier to coming into God's presence if the entrance was through the blood of Jesus, not even if your sins were as scarlet. Using this concept to describe the stages of sinfulness, we can see that God is calling people to leave both the scarlet and purple stages of sinfulness and strive to attain a purity which can be described as violet. Righteousness, which is considered to be white as snow, will only come in a spiritual sense. For as long as we are in this flesh and blood body, we will always have at least a tinge of red, or in other words, a tinge of sin. But just because the blood of Jesus takes away even scarlet sin does not mean that God wants us to wallow in it. In the verses we read in Revelation 17, the beast that supported the woman was scarlet and indicates great wickedness. The woman in those verses was clothed with garments both of scarlet and purple. The scarlet clothing represents the scarlet wickedness, the extreme wickedness of those people of earth who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. The purple clothing represents the purple wickedness, the halfway stage of righteousness of those people of earth who claim to be righteous Christians, but in reality seek after all that is worldly and sinful in the sight of God. They claim to be followers of Christ, but their pursuit of worldly things reveals their true heart. The great whore of Revelation is indicated as wearing clothing of purple and scarlet because her support for her existence is from that beast nature, that animal nature of man, which is inherently wicked because the fleshly man seeks the pleasures of this world. Our animal nature, which we were born into, is a nature which is opposed to the spiritual things of God. Just as Satan rose up in the nature of the animal rather than the Holy Spirit nature of God, the people of earth also attempt to exalt themselves according to the desires of natural man rather than spirit man. The whole concept of the war being fought in the heavenlies is a war between good and evil, which is a war between spirit and flesh. Yet only those people who are born again in spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven, for flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom, but will suffer eternal death and destruction in the lake of fire. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The concept of worshiping God in spirit seems to be difficult for many, yet it is actually quite simple. All you have to do to worship God in spirit is to worship him with a heart, which is moved by his Holy Spirit. When we try to worship him in form or by ritual, it lacks that spiritual quality which moves man's outward person to display emotion. Without emotion, there can be no fervency of worship, no heat. God recognizes the worship of him that is without emotion as being lukewarm, because he knows that his Holy Spirit has not been able to penetrate your heart. However, emotion is not proof of worshiping God in spirit, for you might display emotion from a flesh-stimulating spirit instead of from God's Holy Spirit. Watch yourself for extremes, because God can recognize what kind of spirit is moving you. The Bible tells us very specifically that God does not look on the outside of man, but on the fleshly tablets of the heart. Under the Old Testament law of commandments, the Israelites were required to worship God in rites and rituals, which were on an outward show of things, which should come from the heart. The Israelites, in many cases, chose to worship God ritually without a heart for what they did. Many of the people of Israel would sacrifice to God, but only because of the requirements of necessity that God had laid before them. Few of those Israelites under the law actually cried out to God and worshiped him from their hearts. It's the same today in the present-day church, as it was for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Many people seek to worship God by attending church, giving offerings, and by doing good works. But God is not looking on the outside, but is looking on the inside of men. He is looking at the heart of people to see if what they are confessing in the flesh is the same thing they are confessing with their heart. Many people claim to be Christians, but have no heart for it. Many people claim to be Christians, but have no fervency of spirit when they worship God. Many people claim to be Christians, but their lives are centered around lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eye, and their pride of life. Many people claim to be Christians, but are revealed for what they truly are when it is seen what they occupy their lives with. In Revelation 17, we read of the great whore, which was supported by the animal nature of man. This beast, the animal nature, is the base of support for many of the world who either reject Jesus Christ directly or claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but instead of seeking that which is of God, seek the stimulations of the flesh. In Revelation 18, the scriptures further describe what the woman truly desires. When we read of these things, such as gold, silver, precious wood, fine garments, etc., we can easily see that these are not the great spiritual things of God in which the spirit nature of man is blessed, but these things are those baubles and trinkets and worldly desires which only stimulate the flesh nature of man. Here again is the warfare between flesh and spirit. Many in our Christian churches today try to tell us that God put all these things on earth for our pleasure, and that He wants us to enjoy all those things as much as possible. But that is absolutely not true. What is true is that God put all these things on the earth so that man could make a choice between the rewards of the Spirit and the rewards of the flesh. Jesus Christ is courting the people of earth, at least all those who would be courted by Him. But not all those who are courted will be chosen as part of the bride of Christ. Of those who are courted, many will choose not to be the bride of Christ, but will choose to be the bride of Satan, who offers to man not the wonderful spiritual things of heaven, but the natural, worldly niceties of earth. Many people will choose to reject Jesus and choose Satan. But there will also be many who claim to choose Jesus, but who will be rejected by Him because it is plainly evident that they love the world so much more than Him. Lot's wife represents these people who are called out of destruction, but do not really want to leave all they had. Lot's wife turned back to those things which God was trying to deliver her from, and she perished. It will be the same for many who claim to be followers of Jesus, but at that point when they would be delivered from earthly desires, they would be pulled back to the place of destruction, for they never truly left their earthly desires, but only claimed that they were ready to go. Once again, let's look at the concept of ownership being designated by the action of the right hand. I've explained this in other messages, the concept of taking the mark of Satan in your right hand, as opposed to taking the mark of Satan in your forehead. For those of you who have not heard this or have yet to understand, let me explain it again. The forehead is the place which represents the mind, and therefore represents a conscious thought of choosing either God or Satan. When you make a determination to reject Jesus Christ, then you are given up to ownership by Satan, and his mark, his number, or his name is assigned to your forehead, which represents your conscious decision of who you have chosen to worship. When you receive the mark of Satan in your right hand, it is because you have spoken with your mouth that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that you desire to be His bride and live with Him for all eternity. But although your lips are confessing Jesus Christ, your heart is far from Him, for your heart is focused on the things of this world more than on the things of God. You are unqualified to be the bride of Christ, for like the great whore of Revelation, you are in bed with Satan. For you enjoy the trinkets and baubles he offers you, rather than the spiritual things of God. Because your choice is not a conscious one, your designation of ownership cannot be put in your forehead. Yet you still must be designated as belonging to Satan, and the mark, number, or name of Satan must be given to you to show who owns you. It is put in your right hand. It is put there because your right hand has demonstrated what you love the most. The right hand is the dominant hand. It is the hand in authority, and is that hand which usually takes when anything is offered. God looks at your right hand to see what you're using it for. Are you using it to take of things that will feed your heart? Or are you using it to take of things which will feed the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and your pride of life? God has shown us in Ecclesiastes 10:2, that the wise man has his right hand assigned to his heart, and his left hand is assigned to his flesh. But the man who receives the mark of Satan in his right hand is a man who is foolish, for he has used his right hand to take for the things of his flesh, and his left hand to take for the things of his heart. It is the right hand of a man which will tell the truth of what he really loves, no matter what his lips say. In the sense of the color of sin, the man who openly rejects Jesus Christ is a man clothed with garments of scarlet color. And the man who claims to be a bride of Christ, but seeks after the things of this world, which stimulate the flesh, is a man who is clothed with garments of purple.
We hope you're finding today's message interesting. If you would like a copy for your own use, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
It is important that God's people come to realize that there is more than one way to end up in the sea of destruction. Of course, one way is to reject Jesus Christ openly, but the other way is to go after the things of this world with more fervency, with more heat, with more emotion, with more desire than you have for the things of God. God did not put us here to love the world. He put us here to experience both the flesh desire and the desire for spiritual things so we could make a choice of one or the other. The great whore of Revelation is referred to as a whore or harlot because she spoils her betrothal to God by going after another lover who will give her rewards of the flesh. Now, it's very easy for Christians to claim that they cannot be associated with Great Babylon, yet notice that God gives warning to His people to flee out of the midst of her. This is in Jeremiah 51:6 and also in Revelation 18:4. The verse in Revelation 18:4 specifically calls those people that God is speaking to as my people. And God would not try to call His people out of Great Babylon if there were no possibility that His people were in Great Babylon. The only thing you have to do to be considered a resident of Great Babylon is to be going after the same things that the great whore is seeking. If the residents of Great Babylon are considered to be a great whore because they go after gold, silver, precious ornaments, jewels, fine clothing, etc., then any of God's people who are going after these same worldly delights could also be considered as a resident of Great Babylon. The whole warfare that is being fought between heaven and hell is a battle between flesh and spirit. Satan's all-out endeavor is to encourage the people of earth to shun the things of God's Holy Spirit and to embrace the things that man's flesh enjoys. It's not that we can't enjoy anything of this world, but whenever we look for enjoyment, we must be extremely careful not to stimulate our flesh too much. Of course, it's not easy to define what is too much, for we are no longer under the law of commandments as the Israelites were, for God looks on the heart of man, not on the outside. Therefore, each person must make the determination themselves whether they are seeking the things of this world or are seeking the things of God. No one can tell you what is too much or too little, but if you fail to search your own heart concerning these things, you may well find yourself to be a resident of Babylon and not know it. What a shame it would be to only find out the truth when it is too late. Please just remember one thing, if nothing else. Satan is a liar. His purpose is to deceive. people who believe there is little or no possibility of being deceived underestimate God's arch enemy. And those who underestimate Satan's ability to deceive will be deceived.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 28, The Color Red. As always, there is no charge for our material, and you will not be asked for any donation. In addition, we will send you the complete list of our messages, which contain such topics as Image of the Beast, Mark of the Beast, and the Rapture. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. We also have a website. You can find us there under the name preparationministries.net, .com, or .org. Preparation Ministries is all one word. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.